Lord, we're looking to hear from you today. We need a word from you, Holy Spirit. We need the living water that only you can give, Jesus. And you said that that water would be in us a well, a spring, Lord, and that we would never thirst as long as we would tap into that water. And so, Lord, we're asking for that living water today. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, speak to us, give us great promise, great assurance, great hope. I thank you for the anointing now that destroys yokes upon the truth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hey, let me give you a few tips as we start off this morning's message. For those of you that are taking notes, here's a few ideas. Maybe you've never heard anything about this, but this might help some of you. It may seem basic to some. But you know, when you're taking notes in church, I want to encourage you. There's a couple things that will help you in making your notes make sense and make them powerful and impactful. Number one, don't write everything down I say. Don't try to write everything. That's why we record the message. Okay, we post it every week on our website, befellowship.org. We post the message. It's usually up there by about lunchtime on Tuesday. Okay, you can go under sermons, and the latest, or actually right on the homepage, the sermon of the week is right there at the bottom of the page. So you can go back. I want to encourage you to review it, because I say a lot of things under the anointing and by the Spirit of grace, things I didn't even plan to say, and they just come out. And if you're not careful, it'll just go right over your head. But don't try to write everything when you're taking sermon notes, unless you're a person who's focus challenged. And in that case, write everything. If you are a person that has difficulty staying focused during a sermon in church, I encourage you to take every note that you can of everything I say. Okay, so that's the exception to the rule. Number two, write down key thoughts. Write down key thoughts as you're taking notes. For example, in week one of this series we're doing on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we mentioned this one very simple thought that we heard from the mouth of Joseph as he stood before Pharaoh in Egypt, and he said these four words, "I cannot do it." Remember that? It's only been 2 weeks. Come on. Just nod your head. Just make me happy. Joseph said to Pharaoh, he said, "I cannot do it." In other words, I'm helpless without God. Okay? So if there was one key thought for the day for that whole message, it was, without God, I cannot do it. Amen? So write down key thoughts. Week two, we said this, that the woman at the well, not Moby Dick whale, but the woman at the well where she drank, where Jesus gave her living water, he changed her life with five words. And she took those five words and she ran into town. In a sense, you could say, when Jesus told her, "You have had five husbands," that word of knowledge he brought her was so powerful. It impacted her in such a way that she knew he was the Messiah, that he was more than your average prophet. Because he not only knew something about her, but he cared about her. And she ran into town. And in a sense, the thought for the day there is that five words can shake a city. Five words can shake a city. Amen. When you operate under the anointing of the Spirit of God, when you operate in the word of knowledge, five words can shake a whole town. All right, so that was an example of key thoughts from week two. Another thing you should do when you're taking notes in church, write down any aha revelations. You know what that is? It's where your brain goes, aha. Never knew that. Any new thoughts on a subject, things you never thought of before, a new revelation, you should write that down. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating truth to you. That's precious. Revelation truth is one of the most priceless commodities we can enjoy in life. So write down those revelation truths. For example, last year when I taught on the word of knowledge, the Lord just brought this truth out. Some of you that were with me, you remember this. We said that the word of knowledge is when God expresses two things. Number one, he knows. Number two, he cares. Yes. Amen. And that was just a revelation he brought out as I was teaching on this series. That was from last year. This year, one thing that he brought out last week in our notes was this, that the Father in the word of knowledge, the word of knowledge reveals to us what the Father's already doing. What the Father's already doing. I love that idea. In other words, we're playing catch up. By the time we get the revelation and we speak out the word of knowledge, God's already doing it. And many times when God says, "I'm healing shoulders today," you know, by the time you get the word shoulders out of your mouth, those shoulders have already been healed. Because the word of knowledge reveals what the Father's already doing. Okay? So that was an aha revelation from last week. Write down also, when you take notes in church, write down Holy Ghost nudges. What do I mean by a Holy Ghost nudge? Well, you're listening to the sermon, and all of a sudden God reminds you, "Hey, call Sally this week." You know that thing you were feeling in your heart to encourage Sally the other day? That was from me. So you write that down so you don't forget it. You write it down. Call Sally this week. Give her that word from the Lord. So write down Holy Ghost nudges when you're listening to a sermon. And finally, write down scriptures. Amen. Last week's key verse was from what chapter? Last week's sermon. Woman at the well. John chapter 4. Right, you got it. Okay, It's there. It was in your notes. I saw you looking at your notes. Yeah. John chapter 4. So write down the key chapters or the key verses that we're covering for that day, and you can go back and study them on your own, okay? A couple basic tips on taking notes in church. By the way, those notes or that spiral, these spirals are so cheap. You can get them at Walmart, and they don't cost much. Get you a cheap spiral. Just keep notes. This is not something you're going to keep forever, but it's like a journal. A journal is an entry of steps along the way in a journey. And throughout the course of the whole year, the Lord is journeying us together as a church through truth. Amen? Yeah. So as you keep a spiral or two of what the Lord's saying week to week, those become a journal of the journey that the Lord's taking us on. Amen? Praise the Lord. And remember this final thought. Paper never forgets. Paper never forgets. By the time you get done with lunch on Sunday, you've probably forgotten half of what I said. But your notes won't. All right? So you write something down. You can go back when you get home and say, now, what did the Holy Ghost say to me today? Hey, God knows we're like sheep. He knows we forget. And so it's important to write things down. Amen? Amen. All right. John chapter 5. You there?
Yes.
John chapter 5. Let's look at this very powerful verse in verse 30. Look what Jesus says here. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said this, by myself I can do nothing. That's what we're learning, aren't we? As it pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, thought number one, without Him we're nothing. Amen. This is why we need the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? This is why we need the Holy Ghost in our life. Because honestly, when it comes to saving people, look, we covered this last week in John chapter 4. Jesus could have argued all day philosophy, religion, theology with the woman at the well. She knew some of her stuff, didn't she? Right? She challenged him. She said, you Jews say we should worship here. Samaritans worship here. What do you know? She had some theology down. Listen, you and I can argue theology all day. But when the Holy Ghost shows up, the divine spotlight, if you will, hey, it shuts people up. It shuts those arguments down. So without him, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said of himself. He said, by myself, I can do nothing. Verse 30. Listen to this. I judge only as I hear. Or in the King James, as I hear, I judge. Saints, we have to get to a place that our dependency is totally on the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
As it pertains to the way we relate to each other and how you lead the lost to Jesus in your dealings with the lost. When you're talking to people at work or in the supermarket or in the line at Kroger, wherever, what do you depend on? Your ability to argue theology? You got the Roman roads, you know, you got your 5 steps to salvation. Hey, that's important. It's good to have a basis of doctrine and theology. But listen, you must come to a point that you, like Jesus, I mean, he's our master, right? He's our model. He's our forerunner. And Jesus himself said, I can't do anything without him. Because as I hear, I judge. Right? If you're not careful, you'll make judgment based on what you see with your eyes, based on what you know of certain situations or people. People can fool you. Situations can fool you. But Jesus says, as I hear, I make judgment. Amen? That's the better way to live. It's based on revelation. As you hear from the Father, that's how you make your judgments. Otherwise, you get into situations like we read about, 2 weeks ago? The Gibeonite deception in Joshua chapter 9. The moldy bread. Mm-hmm. Hey, if the worn out sandals and clothes don't get you, the moldy bread will probably fool you. Mm-hmm. Or like Samuel before Jesse's sons, right? Eliab's the firstborn. He's the tallest. He's the good looking son in the bunch. And your eyes will fool you as the prophet. You say, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Right? Our eyes can deceive us. Don't depend on your eyes. Well, last week we covered the word of knowledge. This week, we're going to talk about the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. Amen? The word of wisdom. Now, let's talk about the difference between the two. Let's just talk about the basic idea of knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge relates to facts or truths, right? So when you say the word of knowledge, we're talking about God revealing to somebody certain truths or facts about another person or situation, okay? And wisdom, on the other hand, is the application of knowledge. The application. So if you're taking notes, knowledge relates to facts, wisdom to the application of those facts. Let me give you an example.
in most of your restrooms at home this morning when you ladies were getting ready for church. Some of you use a curling iron, right? Hot tools, they call them. Isn't that right, Sydney? Hot tools, that we call them. So you have your hot tools there in your bathroom. And on those hot tools, there's usually a little indicator light, a little bright red light that shows that the curling iron is on, right? It's very important to know whether that light's lit or not, is it not? All right? And if that light's lit, you know this. If you touch it, it will burn you. I mean, if you touch it to the wrong part of your body. It's okay to touch your hair, but not your scalp, right, ladies? And not your hands. All right? Some of you that have done that a few times, you've learned, right? So you've gone from knowledge to wisdom to what I call understanding. What is understanding? Well, understanding is like a working comprehension or practical knowledge of facts and wisdom. Let me state that again. When the red light is on, the curling iron is what? It's hot. That's knowledge. If you touch it with your hand or touch it to your forehead where you're not supposed to touch that curling iron, it's going to burn. That's application of knowledge. The curling iron's on. I should not touch it in the wrong places, right? And then after years and years of experience curling your hair, ladies, you get to where it's like, there's no way on earth I'm going to touch that curling iron when it's on. I know better because of working knowledge. And that's what we call understanding. The Bible in Proverbs talks about wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That's as I understand it. Pun intended. Okay. It's like a working comprehension. Are you with me? All right, so working comprehension of knowledge. James so wisely advises, he said this. He said, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Have you ever met somebody who knows a lot of facts about, for example, health or vitamins or things, but they don't apply any of it? And it amazes you. What do they have? They have knowledge, but they're not acting on that knowledge through wisdom. They know that if they take such and such vitamin or eat such and such food, it's good for them. But are they doing it? No, they just got facts. They've got facts up here in their head, but they're not applying those facts in their practical living, right? So they're not walking in the wisdom, the application of those facts, and therefore they're really not walking in good judgment or understanding. Understanding comes as we apply those facts, that knowledge in our life. All right, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, not to get too in-depth there. But so when we say word of knowledge always applies to facts and truths that have happened either in the past or up until the present, right? That's what we said about the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom, on the other hand, relates to the future. Future events, future facts, future truths. And it illumines the best course of action in light of those future events and the desired results we want from them. So again, the word of knowledge deals with the past. The word of wisdom deals with the future, right? We're going to be real practical here today. Are you with me? Okay? You're going to learn some things that you probably never heard about the word of wisdom. And this practical understanding will lead you to actually flow in it more easily. That's the goal here, all right? I know it sounds like nuts and bolts, gritty, you know, just kind of basic 101. But what happened is if you'll grasp the understanding of this, you can then take these truths out into the world and apply them in your everyday living, all right? Often the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, they work together. They work together. Let's look at an example of that in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9. Turn over to 1 Samuel 9. We're going to be reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me bring out an important truth I've mentioned Wednesday night during our teaching on praise and worship. We were talking about singing in the Spirit Wednesday. And I pointed out this reality that 7 of the 9 gifts are found in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Everything but what?
Tongues.
Speaking in tongues. And interpretation of tongues. Those two gifts are not found anywhere in the Old Testament. But everything else, working of miracles, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, prophetic utterance, all of those things, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, those are all active throughout the Old Testament. Did you know that? Okay. Well, look in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let's read it together real quickly. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, and Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father, Kish, were lost. And Kish said to his sons, Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. Now how donkeys get lost? I have no idea. But that does not sound like a fun thing. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find him. They went on into the district of Shalem, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there's a man of God. He's highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Now skip down to verse 14. They run into Samuel, the prophet, right? And in verse 14, they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord revealed this to Samuel. Now look at this in verse 16. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin." What is that? It's a word of wisdom, because it relates to when?
Future.
Future. "I will send you a man tomorrow from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel, for he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." Again, this is another aspect of the word of wisdom, is it reveals the plans and purposes or intents of God. Okay? It reveals the plans, purposes, and intentions in the mind of God. He said, "I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." Now, read on in verse 17. "Then Samuel caught sight of Saul. The Lord said to him, 'This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people.' Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, 'Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?' 'I am the seer,' Samuel replied. 'Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found.'" What is that? That's a word of knowledge, because it relates to when? The past. Saul's worried about donkeys. Samuel says, "The donkeys are found. Just got that download. God just told me. God just showed me the donkeys are found." Now, whether Samuel saw that in his mind's eye, or it just came out of his mouth as a word. See, the word of knowledge can come several different ways. You can feel it in here. The Lord is, I feel the Lord impressing me that the donkeys have been found. Or you can actually, in a moment's time, a prophetic person like Samuel could see. He could just see that back at the corral, all the donkeys are rounded up, right? In his mind's eye, he could see a quick illumination. See, the word of knowledge, when we say it's a word of knowledge, it's really like a fragment of knowledge. We use that word, but it may not come out as he may not have heard God say the donkeys are found. He may have just seen it in his mind's eye. Are you with me? So the word of knowledge can come many different ways. But he says this, he says, "The donkeys have been found, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" So there he's revealing that God is turning the heart of the nation to Saul as their king. Okay, so there again, he's talking about the intents. Okay, if you're taking notes, write this definition down. These are some key points about the word of wisdom. I just wanted to read that story so that we can show how both the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge work together. Okay, do you see it? They're all wrapped up there together. We don't want to get stumbling over, well, is it this or is it that? Just speak it. Okay, if God shows you something about somebody, just bring it out. We can deal with it later. When you're driving home, you can say, "Now, Lord, was that of this or was that of that?" Don't worry about what it is. Just say it. Just do it. Okay, just obey the Lord and someone will be blessed. And that's what we see in this story. We see the two words blended together there. But let me give you these definitions, real concrete definitions about the word of wisdom. Number one, it's a supernatural revelation. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural revelation related to the future. It's a supernatural revelation relevant to the future. It's not guessing. Okay? It's not you and I at our best guess about the future. It's God revealing something. Amen? It's supernatural. The Holy Spirit reveals something to us about the future. Number two, it reveals plans and purposes. Plans and purposes. So it relates to the future, and it reveals plans and purposes in the mind of God. Plans and purposes. Number three, it offers practical insight. Just write practical insight. The word of wisdom will often involve practical insight. Saul, quit worrying about your donkeys. They're found. Okay? It's practical. God is practical. How many of you know God's practical? Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is practical. Ladies, you may walk in your bathroom. You may not see that little red indicator light on the curling iron, but the Holy Ghost may nudge you and say, "Your curling iron's on." Just a little voice in here, or just a nudge or an impression. Hey, that's a word of knowledge. God's trying to wake you up. He's very practical. He doesn't want your house to burn down. All right? The word of knowledge will help you in practical ways. And finally, it offers practical insight. You got that one, right? Or preparation. Practical insight or preparation. And finally, it is sometimes conditional. The word of wisdom is oftentimes conditional. Write the word conditional. It's conditional. All right? Now, let me show you an example of that. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just move forward to chapter 10. You're in 1 Samuel, right? Look over in chapter 10. First Samuel 10. Look at verse 2. Samuel's still talking to Saul. He says, "When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?'" Verse 3, "Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them." And Samuel goes on and on and on. God is just revealing, okay? And he's telling Saul, when you leave here, you're going to go to this place, and these people are going to greet you. When these people greet you, you'll do this. You'll take the bread from them, okay? Are you with me? The word of wisdom is telling Saul what's going to happen in the future and how he's to respond to it. Okay? Now, he could choose not to respond to it. He could refuse the loaves of bread, right? But God's saying, when you meet these men and they offer you bread, take it. I like it. I like the thought. I like bread. All right. So the word of wisdom is sometimes conditional. Are you with me? So the outcome, the positive result we want that God has promised us in the word of wisdom is only achieved many times as we obey. Are you with me? It's important that if there's conditions stipulated, listen, anytime you're in a worship service and someone comes up to you and gives you a prophetic utterance by the Holy Spirit, prophetic just simply means inspired. Okay? They give you an utterance by the Holy Ghost and there's conditions in that. Your antenna should go straight up the minute those conditions start being presented, because that's your part. That's your part. And if you want the positive outcome that's being promised in that word of wisdom in that moment, you must play your part. Amen? We all have a part to play. All right, let's look at some other examples real quick of the word of wisdom. There's many of them in the Old Testament. Look over at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time." That's bad news. "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Wow, ponder that for a moment. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? Imagine the Lord's heart filled with pain. "So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Can you say, praise the Lord? It's good when one man finds favor. By the way, there's a very interesting note here. This is the fifth mention of Noah's name. If you read back in chapter 5, it says, "Someone so begat Noah," right? That was the first mention, the first utterance of the name Noah. In the fifth mention of the name Noah, we're told here in verse 8, "But Noah found," and in the King James it says grace, if you're looking in the King James, or "Noah found favor." 5 is the number of grace. In the fifth mention of Noah's name, we hear a description here that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for grace. Oh, where was it? Okay, So Noah, we got to build an ark yet. I haven't got to the ark. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." I just love that. I think that's cool. Verse 13, look down at verse 13. "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people.'" What is that? That's a word of wisdom, because it relates to the future. God says, this is something I'm about to do. He says, "For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." When God says surely, we better take note.
Yeah.
And listen, let me say this about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Take them seriously.
You may have had some weird prophetic words given to you in the past and they never came to pass. Don't belittle the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says all prophets see through a glass darkly. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about the gift of prophecy. We all see through a glass darkly. People miss it. But what they hit, you and I ought to take serious. And God says here, I will surely do this. I'm surely going to do it. Verse 14, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. It's to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, yada, yada, yada. God gets very practical here. The word of wisdom, as I said just a moment ago, is very practical. God will give us specific instructions in the word of wisdom that will prepare us for what's ahead. All right, and that's what he did for Noah. Can you see that? All right, now turn over to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. We started off this series talking about Joseph, so we'll go back to Joseph as a reference here, talking about the word of wisdom. Look at verse 39. We're just going to read this one verse in the story of Joseph and Pharaoh. Verse 39 of Genesis 41, it says this, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Pharaoh told Joseph, he said, since God has revealed this to you, you, Mr. Joseph, are filled with wisdom. And this is what happens. When the word of wisdom is given, God is downloading into us. It's precious. It's more precious than gold in its practical outworking. Amen? I'd rather have God's wisdom than gold any day. Because then I know how to spend the gold or invest the gold. Right? And God says here through Pharaoh, he spoke through Pharaoh and he said, Joseph, you got the revelation. You're the man filled with wisdom in the moment. And this is what the word of wisdom does. It fills us with wisdom. It makes us the hot to trot person for the moment on the scene because we got the revelation. Isn't that great? When God gives you revelation, you are all of a sudden you're filled with the wisdom. You know what to do. God has just shown his light upon your path and you know what to do. It's a gift, saints. Don't despise it. Don't belittle it. Don't treat it lightly. Take note of it. The minute you walk away, someone's giving you a word and there's some future talk in it. There's some practical instruction in it. The next thing you ought to do is go write it down. And you got no excuse for saying, well, I don't have a pen and paper. Everybody has a phone. This thing has notes in it, right? You can take notes. Hey, Siri, write me a new note, whatever. And there she is.
You'll need to unlock your iPhone first.
I'm not going to do that. All right, not in church. All right, Acts chapter 27.
Acts 27. Yes. Siri needs to behave in church.
Acts 27. Let's look at a New Testament example, the word of wisdom.
Acts chapter 27. Paul's caught up in a voyage.
He's on his way to Rome to testify before Caesar. And this is a fascinating story. If you've never read Acts 27, you need to go home and read the whole chapter. It's a really great story. Really fascinating. And on into chapter 28. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But we're just going to pick out a few verses here. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Much time had been lost. Paul says they've already been sailing on this ship. They've encountered a little resistance already along the way. And in verse 9, he says, much time had been lost. Sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. And if you look in your footnote there, it's the Day of Atonement. So they had reached a certain point in the season when it's not good time to be out sailing on the ocean. And Paul warned them, verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. What is that?
It's a word of wisdom. Now, these are lost people. They don't know Jesus. I wouldn't expect that they would give much attention to a word of wisdom. But Paul tries to warn them. He says, hey, guys, I can see this. Disaster is looming. And he warns them, we're going to lose the ship, we're going to lose the cargo. And guess what? If you read the end of the story, they lost the ship, they lost the cargo. Why? Because they didn't heed the voice. Mm-hmm. Folks, the word of wisdom can save your hide. More than that, it can save your life if you're listening. It can be that serious sometimes. That's why we need to pay attention to it. And Paul says here, the ship's going to be lost, the cargo's going to be lost. Great loss. Can you imagine being the owner of that ship? And you had been charged with all that cargo? I mean, they threw it all overboard. They threw the steering wheel overboard. I mean, you read the story. It's a fascinating story. They wound up throwing the tackle overboard, everything that controls the ship. Everything that wasn't nailed down, they needed to throw it overboard so they wouldn't sink. But if you were the guy that was in charge of the cargo, 30,000 tons of wheat or pounds of wheat, whatever,
And he had to come back to the dock later and say, we lost the wheat. Well, you should have listened. You should have listened to Paul. Right? So Paul gives him a warning here. He says, I can see that great danger is on the horizon. Look down in verse 13. However, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. Now, that's a very key phrase there. Hope you underline that. They thought. You ought to underline that part right there. When a gentle south wind, you ought to highlight that phrase too. Gentle south wind. Sounds to me like worn out sandals and moldy bread. Sounds to me like Jesse's tallest firstborn. What are they doing? They're going by what they see, what they feel in this moment. Instead of listening to this short little Jewish man that's babbling about something about the dangers ahead. They should have paid heed to Paul instead of paying heed to the gentle south wind. Folks, it pays to listen to the Word of God, to the revelation of Jesus. Amen. The Word of wisdom will save you, even when the circumstances, even when the things around you are saying, go this way. The breeze is blowing nicely this way. No, no. You go the way the Holy Ghost says. Amen. If you don't feel a peace in here, don't do it.
Amen.
I don't care if it glitters like gold. Don't do it. Paul warned them. But what did they do? They gave thought to the gentle south wind. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. Now, they didn't lose their lives, praise the Lord. Paul said, don't sail. The captain said, the winds are favorable. The result was they lost cargo and ship. I want to read a verse here. This verse is so...
I mean, I see this every day. Proverbs 19:3.
And you do too. Proverbs 19:3. Look at this verse with me. Proverbs 19. This so sums up a lot of what we're talking about. Over in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. When the Holy Ghost tells us to go left, we don't go right.
Or you can expect very different results. At the least, not as good. And in some cases, terrible, terrible.
Look at Proverbs 19:3. A man's own folly ruins his life. Whose folly?
Man's.
Their own. Yet his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Have you met somebody in society like that? They have made dumb choice after dumb choice after dumb choice, and they've gotten to be professionals at it for years. And yet when you encounter them, who are they angry at? God. It's unbelievable. The Proverbs says it right here. A man's own folly will ruin his life, and yet he will rage. He will lift his fist to heaven and say, God, why did you do this to me? We run into them all the time. You do too. I do too. Everywhere. I meet people like this all the time. Folks, we're to be, I said it a couple weeks ago, we're to be people in the know. God gives us His light. He gives us His revelation. He gives us His instruction. He gives us the gift, this precious gift called the Word of Wisdom, to keep us on the right path. Hey, every now and then, you and I need a revelation. We need the light to just recalibrate us. You know, you're walking through a dark house. You think you got things figured out. You know, you're picking up your glasses here on the nightstand. You're trying not to wake up your spouse or whatever. You're doing this and you're doing that. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe you take your phone out and you shine that little light on there. And you go, oh, man, I was half a bubble off there. I was reaching for the knife, the kitchen knife. I was supposed to grab my glasses. I'm glad I didn't cut myself. You know, we think we're going along on the right way. We need light. We need light. We need this on a regular basis. Hey, back in the 70s and 80s, we thought this stuff was like candy. You know, you come to church, get a word. It's like candy. It's like eating a candy cane, you know. Hey, it's more than candy. It's broccoli to you and I. We need this stuff. Are you with me? We got to have it. It's not just for goosebump feeling, okay? This has got to have stuff.
That's right.
We are to be people in the know. Why? Because we live in a dark, dark world. There's darkness all around us. You turn the news on for 5 minutes, you're clouded in confusion. Because they're confused. You know, they're professional confusion creators, reporters. We need the light. And it comes through the Word of Wisdom. Aren't you glad for it?
Amen.
Like Samuel telling Saul, hey, the donkeys are found. Chill out. Now I got some things to talk to you about. Your future, Saul. You know, even John 3:16 is conditional. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's past tense. We know that by word of knowledge. The Bible is, in a sense, like a word of knowledge. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, that's future tense, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's some conditions there. Amen. There's a promise, a great promise for future. That's like a word of wisdom. Amen. But there's a condition. We must, what?
Believe,
right? So even John 3:16 is conditional. Folks, don't belittle your part and my part in these words, these gifts that come to you. You're in a service and people give you a word and you say, well, it just didn't come to pass. You get frustrated. Well, let's go back and look at the word where there's some conditions in there. Did you meet the conditions? That's the second question. Okay, no condemnation here. I'm just saying, check yourself. Right? Don't be like the people in Proverbs 19:3. God, why did you do this to me? You didn't fulfill your promise. Did you? Did you fulfill the condition? I'm asking her, don't answer it. This is a rhetorical question. All right? But seriously, many times we've received words from other people, but we didn't take them to heart enough or even write down the word to where we remembered what was the condition I was supposed to meet. There might be something in there for you and for me to do. Amen? So that word can come to pass. Amen? We have a part to play. Did you know that? Even with John 3:16. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm talking to the right group of people. All right. So we must take it serious. We must take the word of the Lord serious. Amen? Look over in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 3. I'm going to read a few more scriptures here. And we're going to wind this down. Amos, chapter 3. A few more verses that just talk about the word of the Lord and the prophetic. These are just good foundation stones for us to read. Daniel, Hosea. Nearby is Amos. You got it? He's one of those small books, easy to lose. Hey, somebody took Amos out of my Bible. You got it? You're there? Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, say nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Hey, this was the way in the Old Testament. Let me draw a distinction here, but it's still a verse worth reading for what we're talking about today. In the Old Testament, God said here through the prophet, he said, God will do nothing except he reveal it to who?
Prophets.
It's an open book test. Go ahead.
Prophets.
The prophets. So in the Old Testament, God did nothing outside of revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Right? This is in the context of the nation of Israel. Are you with me? Not to the heathen nations. They don't have prophets. They got false prophets. They're just babbling. But God reveals his secrets, the scripture says here, first through his prophets, his servants, the prophets. Now, in the New Testament, God revealed his intentions through who? The apostles. The apostles wrote most of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament was written by the prophets. Moses was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. In the New Testament, we have who writing things? Paul, John, James, Jude. The apostles wrote things. But in the Old Testament, God first revealed his truth through the prophets. Why? Because the Messiah hadn't come yet. By the way, the whole message of the Bible, I meant to share this with you earlier because we've got new Bible bookmarks coming next week. The whole message of this book, Old Testament, is what? He's coming. The New Testament is? He's come. And the whole end of the story, the whole end of the book ends with what? He's coming again. Soon. Soon. Real simple message if you're explaining that to a lost person. The whole message of this book, he's coming, he's come, he's coming again. 3 points. Well, a little aside there. Okay, so Amos says here, God reveals things through his servants, the prophets. Saints, we need him. We needed him now. We need him then. Excuse me. We needed him then. We need him now. I said that backwards. We needed him then in the Old Testament. We needed prophets to come on the scene to be the antenna to receive God's revelation, and we need him today. Don't throw out the prophets in the new covenant. However, God has revealed truth, ultimate truth, through the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. That's the difference. The Old Testament apostles were writing about Jesus to come. So they wrote, the Old Testament prophets wrote about Jesus to come, the Messiah to come. So they wrote the book. In the New Testament, the apostles said, he's here, and they wrote the New Testament. Are you with me? In today's world, we have both Old Testament and New Testament. So what do we need prophets for? They're just affirming what God's purposes are in your life. And we still need them today. Amen? God reveals his secrets through the prophets. Now, we're going to read one more verse in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And saints, let me just reiterate this with you, because it's so important. I don't want to end on a heavy note, but I feel the urgency to say this again. These Holy Spirit gifts are given to us to save lives.
Amen.
Joseph said to his family, "You meant it for evil, but God sent me ahead to Egypt for the sparing of lives."
Amen.
Do you know the whole nation of Israel would have never existed had Joseph never been sold into slavery? Why? Because Jacob and his children, the brothers that sold him into slavery, was the nation of Israel to be. They were the 11 tribes outside of Joseph. Are you with me? If Joseph hadn't gone on ahead to Egypt and shown them through the word of knowledge or word of wisdom what to do with all the grain in the 7 abundant years, they would have starved.
Mm-hmm.
Bye-bye Egypt, bye-bye Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob's sons would have starved too, his brothers. He might have been happy about that, a little vengeance, just natural vengeance. But that's not what God's purpose was. He said, God has spared me. He sent me ahead of you to spare your life. Saints, when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, it's so important that we tap these things. And it doesn't have to come through a church service. I'm just talking about if the Holy Ghost says, don't take that exit, don't take that exit. It may save your life. Many Christians have died because they ignored the voice of the Holy Ghost. And when at their funeral, people are shaking their heads going, why? Why? Hey, we don't know what happened. We don't know what happened behind the scenes. I'm not saying this is always the case. But sometimes believers ignore the voice of the Holy Ghost. And as Proverbs 19:3 says, we, in our own folly, ruin our lives, and then we rage against God about it. Are you with me? You got to watch out for anger at funerals. There's a lot of angry people, you know, asking questions. Why? Well, we don't know why, but sometimes it's because that person didn't obey the voice of the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Spirit are given for our safety. Save your life. Don't turn that switch on. It might blow the whole thing up in your face. You know, be careful. Be listening always.
Amen.
Joseph said, I cannot do it. Do you think you can live life without the Holy Ghost? I know I can't.
Amen.
We need his power. We need his revelation.
Amen. More.
Now, that's all I'm going to say about the heavy stuff. Let's look at some fluffy, happy stuff here. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's begin in verse 10, actually. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you. Isn't God so sweet in the way he gives his words to us? Doesn't he just know how to win our hearts? He speaks things that are endearing to our hearts and speak of his love. He says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to fulfill my gracious promise to you. I'm going to bring you back to this place, talking about the geographical area of Israel. And look at verse 11. I know you've read it before. I know you could quote it to me, but let's just read it again, okay? For I know. Say, I know.
I know.
Listen, when God says something, he's speaking from a position of authority. He knows. And yes, he is a know-it-all. And he deserves that title rightly. He's humble about it, but he is a true know-it-all. He's the only true know-it-all in the universe. But he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Say, prosper.
Prosper.
What is the reason for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? To prosper us, saints. You want to be prosperous in 2021? Listen to the Holy Ghost. Be in the meetings when the prophets are around and be the first one at the altar. Even if you feel a little embarrassed, like, gee, I kind of feel desperate here, but get to the altar and have that person lay hands on you and get that word in your heart and be prosperous.
Amen.
That's what the Lord says here. I've got plans to prosper you, not to harm you. What happens when we're living outside of the revelation of the Holy Ghost? We're oftentimes harmed.
That's right.
And the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge that are given to us through prophetic utterance are for our safety. Mm-hmm. God says, I'm not out to harm you. I'm out for your safety. I'll prosper you. I will not harm you. I have plans to give you what?
Hope.
Hope. What do the words of wisdom do?
What do the words of knowledge do when they're operating through a prophet in an anointed worship service? They give us hope. Folks, if you're a little bit low on hope, when was the last time you were in a Holy Ghost meeting where the gifts were flowing? That's why we bring in folks like Audrey Mack. We know they operate in them, man. We just turn them loose. We say, take 3 hours if you have to. Fill these people with hope.
That's why we bring in the big guns, we call them. Come in here and fill people with hope. Speak the words of God. Speak the purposes of God. God says, I'm going to fill you with hope and a future. Sometimes the way seems dark ahead of us.
You heard that phrase, the forest can't see the forest for the trees, right? You ever get, you're going along in life and it's just feel like, I can't see past today because of this stupid thing right here in my way. It's just got my view and my perspective clogged.
What is it? What happens when the gifts of the Spirit come? They break through that darkness. They break through that cloud of confusion, and they bring you a future. They remind you to look past the gray skies that are hanging above your head today and look out on the horizon at the glorious, bright future that God has for you. They give us a future. Now, to those of you that want to operate in this gift, let me say this. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You feel like God's put a word in your heart for somebody? You're going to be pushing past your comfort zone to go give it to them. Because you might be wrong. But you might be right. And you just might turn on a light in their head, in their heart, that gives them hope and a future. So take the risk. Speak the word. Be bold. You know, the word of wisdom involves instruction sometimes. The Lord is saying such and such to you, and I would, and in this, he's saying if you continue down this path, it could cause this. Sometimes we don't want to give a word of wisdom because we feel like we're being bossy with people. Hey, folks, when it comes from heaven, it's in an authoritative state of knowing. God said here in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. So when God puts a word of wisdom in your heart, speak it boldly. You may feel like you're kind of telling people what to do, but hey, they need it. They might need it. They might need that word of instruction. Sometimes, too, we're hesitant to speak a word that has to do with the future,
especially timelines. I want to caution you to be very careful about timelines. Only give a timeline if you know you've heard from the Holy Ghost on that. But if you don't have a timeline, just speak what you know. But oftentimes, we're also hesitant to talk about the future because we know human nature is to say, are we there yet?
People are impatient. Mm-hmm.
And we oftentimes feel like a word must be fulfilled on our timetable, and we don't fully understand heaven's timetable. Mm-hmm. But I want to encourage you, if God's put something in your heart to speak to somebody, speak it out. Mm-hmm. Take the risk. Because you could be filling them with hope when they're at their most desperate state. Yeah.
You could be shining a light on their path when they feel like they're in deepest darkness, even as a believer. The word of wisdom is so powerful in those moments. Well, I want to just end on this verse from, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 13:31. We won't turn there. But it says this.
Covet the very best gifts.
We said this is the one thing that God gives us permission to covet in life, right? The gifts of the Spirit. He encourages it. In fact, he admonishes us several times in those chapters in 1 Corinthians 13:14. He says, covet. Yeah. Eagerly desire. Make it your obsession. In other words, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because they bring such a blessing to people. Amen? They bless the ones around you. Stand together with me. Well, I know we've been very practical today. And really the whole purpose of this is just to get you out there doing it.
You're just going to have to jump on the water and do it. If God reveals something to your heart, just speak what you know.
Speak what you know.